Last week, we began looking at the restoration of Peter by the Lord Jesus. We noted how when Peter denied the Lord Jesus three times after his arrest, that it was that one look by the Lord Jesus that brought him to his senses after the cock had crowed and reduced him to tears. Apart from that look, the Lord Jesus has said nothing more to Peter after that event. And indeed, this was now the fourth time that Peter had seen him. There had been the two occasions, you recall, on the Lord's Day evening when the Lord Jesus had appeared to the disciples when they were gathered together. But we know that there was another occasion when Peter also saw the Lord Jesus start his resurrection. And so, but on none of those occasions did the Lord say anything about him denying him. And on this occasion, they'd enjoyed a meal together after the miraculous catch of fish. And again, nothing had been said at that stage either. It's a lesson to us, as we saw last week. If you have something against somebody or upset with them, you think they've offended you. Some of us, we're a bit hot-headed, aren't we? We want to tell them as soon as we get an opportunity, and we don't think of who might be there to hear. So we let it all out. It's embarrassing. It's humiliating for the person that we are speaking to. Because something that should be between just the two of them becomes something that's before a whole lot of people for whom it is none of their business. Friends, we need to be self-controlled Christian life, don't we? We don't look over everybody's offenses all the time. There are times when it is appropriate, we know from Matthew chapter 18, if our brother offends us or sister, we go to that brother, first of all, privately. We see whether they can be won back. And then after that, if they won't listen to us, then we take two or three others. We try again. Then we tell it to the church if they still won't listen. Then we treat them as an unbeliever if still they won't hear us. We hope that doesn't happen. But here, the Lord Jesus didn't spoil a meal. You think of sometimes you've been at home, you've spoilt a meal for everybody because you've let something out that you didn't need to. Well, friends, the Lord Jesus didn't. He was perfectly self-controlled. He knew at the time and the place. And we should learn from him. One of the fruit of the Spirit that perhaps is hardest for us to learn is temperance. Temperance doesn't mean merely that we abstain from alcohol. I don't believe the Bible teaches that a Christian cannot drink alcohol. But what I do believe firmly is that the Bible does not teach that you are entitled to get drunk, that you are not allowed to do. That is being intemperate. And the drunkard will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And if you find it easier simply not to drink alcohol at all in case it is a snare to you, then don't drink it. And if you're in the company of somebody for whom alcohol is a snare, don't drink it in their place because you might cause them to trip. Those are clear, aren't they? If you take a view that you will not drink, that is entirely a matter for you, and I respect you. But where we are all agreed is there's no place for drunkenness. But drunkenness is the only time we can be intemperate. What alcohol does is it reduces our barriers to letting things out. They say, don't they? In vino veritas, in wine the truth. People say what they really think, what they should be better off not telling people. So, friends, we must learn the fruit of self-control. And the earlier we do it, the better in life. Well, we saw last week, too, that the Lord Jesus asked Peter three times whether he loved him. Well, the Lord Jesus denied him three times, so he was asked three times. And by denying him, Peter was putting his love for the Lord Jesus in doubt. It's a constant temptation for us to deny the Lord Jesus, isn't it? Especially in a society where being a Christian is often sneered at and mocked. It's easier to say nothing, isn't it, than to admit that we are also Christians, and to even try and tell them that they should be too, although we must always do so wisely, not cast our pearls before swine. But remember the warning that the Lord Jesus gave in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 to 9. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. So Peter's denial had potentially devastating consequences for him. It suggested that he can't have really loved the Lord Jesus as he claimed he did. So, if he was willing to deny the Lord Jesus in those circumstances, would he act as a true under-shepherd, which every pastor must be, and be willing to lay his life down for the truth of the gospel and for the sheep that Christ was putting him in charge of? Or in his denial, make it more likely that he would act as an hireling, not as a true shepherd, but as someone, as it were, who was rented and didn't have any love for the sheep, had no loyalty to what he was doing. It was just a contract, a transaction. You may have felt, well, this isn't in the contract. Like mercenaries who fight for countries that they don't belong to for the money. And if they are going beyond the terms of their contract, they'll be away. They're not fighting for a cause. But as Christians, we are fighting for the cause of Jesus Christ. And a true shepherd is commissioned. He isn't contracted. He's commissioned by the Lord Jesus to go and preach the gospel. And that's what Peter was about to be commissioned to do, along with the other apostles. And the Lord Jesus needed to know that Peter truly loved him. And in answer to that question, Peter replied, "Thou knowest that I love thee." There was no hesitation by Peter in saying that he loved him. And more than that, of course, he was able to say, "Thou knowest that I love thee." It's interesting, it's an interesting contrast here between the way the Lord Jesus answered and going back to the Garden of Eden, how Adam answered. And the Lord sought him out after he'd eaten from the tree, from the forbidden fruit, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Lord sought him out, but he hid himself in the presence of the Lord amongst the trees in the garden. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. When the Lord then asked Adam, "Where art thou?" Adam replied, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He could not face being scrutinized by the Lord because he knew he had disobeyed him. Mark then the contrast between Adam and Peter. Peter was genuinely sorry. He had repented of what he'd done. Before he made that fatal denial. And he was able to say, knowing that the Lord Jesus knows all things, he was able to say, Thou knowest that I love thee. Verse 15 of our chapter. Well, the Lord said somebody different. That's Nathaniel. Do you remember Nathaniel? He was mentioned only in John chapter 1, verse 47, when the Lord Jesus called him. And when he called him, he said to him, the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. You're a man who doesn't hide things in his heart. The person you see is the person you get. Now, there are other people who withdraw themselves. They give a different image to what they're really thinking. And you never quite know where you are with such a person, do you? But not so with Nathaniel. He had no guile. What you saw on the surface was what was inside in the heart. And we should be like that too, shouldn't we? But he could have said, the Lord Jesus could have said the same to Peter, couldn't he? Because Peter gave an honest and heartfelt answer. And may I ask us, each of us, what kind of answer would we give to that question? Lovest thou me? Do we love the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope all of us will be able to give a resounding yes. But would all answer it, thou knowest? That I love them. Or would we be a bit embarrassed to say that because we know that we could say that to each other. We could profess great depths of love. But if we say it to the Lord who can see deep into our hearts, would we say so with the same conviction? Because he knows whether or not that is true. And that question will one day have to be answered. One day we will be confronted by the Lord, and it will be too late to sort of change direction. When we leave this world, we will leave it, whatever state we're in spiritually, that will be the state that we will be in for all eternity. We will either be in Christ and go to heaven, or we will be outside Christ. And if we had claimed to be a Christian while here on earth, if that claim did not come from the heart, but was just an outward profession, as it is sadly with many, then that will be our fixed state. And when the Lord looks into our heart and he doesn't find that our hearts are covered by his blood because we never made a true profession in the first place, then it would be too late to change then. Friends, have we fled to the cross and clung to it, as it were, by faith? For our justification. Do we look to the cross for our salvation? Have we confessed our sins to the Lord Jesus? And have we believed that he has died in our place to take our punishment on himself? And will we follow him all the days of our life? Those are questions that we need to answer now, friends. Not leave it, push it off for another day. But today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. We read in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. And that comes from Psalm 95. Well, we should also note the two different Greek words used for love in this passage. When the Lord Jesus asked Peter whether he loved him the first and second times, he used the Greek word agape. So he said, agapas me, meaning literally, dost thou retain a kindness for me? But in reply, the Lord Jesus used a more fulsome, warmer word for love. Philo. Philo se, he said in reply, meaning I love thee dearly. When asking the question the third time, the Lord Jesus used the same word for love that Peter used, the philo, as if to say, and dost thou indeed love me dearly as thou hast claimed? And when Peter first asked him, sorry, when the Lord Jesus first asked Peter whether he loved him, do you remember that he added more than these? And if you look at verse 15, Simon, son of Joseph, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me more than these? And we considered last time what those things were. Were they the fish? Were they the things of this world? Were they the disciples? Was he saying, do you love me more than you love the disciples? Or do you love me more than disciples love? I have to say, I think it's more likely to be the last of those three options. Do you love me more than the disciples love me? Because Peter had professed prior to his denial, if all men forsake thee, I will not. He was really professing, pretending to a love greater than anybody else's love. But here, when lovest thou me more than these, assuming all of these is referring to whether he loves the Lord Jesus more than the disciples love the Lord Jesus, he doesn't answer that question. He no longer pretends to love more than the other disciples. He was humble enough to realize his mistake. And so, friends, it is good for us to aim to love the Lord Jesus more than anybody else, not least because we should not compare our love with the Lord Jesus with somebody else's. The comparator, we don't compare ourselves with each other, another fallen human being. We should be comparing ourselves with the Word of God. And remember, the standard is perfection. Despite the fact we will not make perfection in this life, be thou perfect, as thy Father in heaven is perfect. What the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, and he says that to us. There is one standard, and that's the perfect standard. It's the standard of the Lord Jesus. So we shouldn't be comparing ourselves with each other. So, well, Blogs does that. So I can do that and do a little bit more than Blogs. That's not what we say, is it? We compare ourselves with the Lord Jesus. And we seek that perfection that he. So we'll never be comparing ourselves with each other. And we'll never be saying, I love the Lord Jesus more than Blogs, more than Jack and Jill. We will be saying, well, I'm so much less than I ought to, but yes, I do love thee. And I seek to serve them, and I seek a perfection that I'll never get in this life, and I strive for it in my strength nonetheless. That is what the true Christian says, isn't it? Peter cast himself on the Lord then as the one who knows all things. Thou knowest that I love you. In John chapter 16, verse 30, the Lord's disciples said to him, "Now we're sure that thou knowest all things, and there is no better judge of the heart than the Lord Jesus. And we may not even know the depth of sin which is in our own heart. We always certainly don't. But there is one who knows us better than we know ourselves. He's able to weigh up what is in our hearts and where we truly stand before him." And as I said earlier, it is a reminder that each one of us will one day stand before the judge of the whole earth, and will he not do right? Who has, as we were looking at the book of Revelation, eyes like flaming fire, who will see right down into the depths of our souls. Well, let us now move on to consider the instruction that the Lord gives to Peter on each occasion. Feed my sheep. Well, the first point to note is that by telling Peter to feed his sheep, he was restoring Peter to the apostleship. So having denied, as we've already seen, he denied the Lord Jesus, he was now, he showed himself not to be fit to be shepherd of Christ's sheep, but now he was being restored. He was told to feed, first of all, his lambs. And there is a distinction in Christ's flock between lambs and sheep. The flock of Jesus Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, is made up of both. It's made up of his flock, which he, as we read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, he had purchased with his own blood. All once went astray, Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. All sheep that went astray. But now sheep that have been purchased by his precious blood. Well, note when he speaks of feeding my lambs that he is distinguishing between the various stages that there are of the sheep in his flock. Some are lambs, others are sheep. All are at a different stage of maturity and health under Christ's care. Lambs are young and tender. They need a different, they have different needs to the sheep. In Isaiah 40, verse 11, we read, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Consider that the Lord Jesus takes note of the state of each member of the church. He knows it completely, and we should get to know the state of each person under our care, and also in the church, our brothers and sisters. But we have a picture of that care and concern in Genesis chapter 33, which we read earlier. Do you remember it concerns Jacob meeting his brother Esau upon his return to their father Isaac? He spent some time away with his uncle Laban because it was the safest place for him to go after he had taken his brother's birthright. Esau, having been reconciled miraculously with Jacob, suggested that they took their journey together, rather like, if you remember, Abraham and his nephew Lot, with all their herds and cattle. But plainly, Jacob realized that that would not be a good idea. And he replied in these terms, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me. And if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die." He had a care for his flock. He knew what they could take and what they couldn't take. And so must we. Well, returning to our passage, two words are used for feeding Christ's flock. In verse 17, the Greek word bos is used. And in verse 16, poime is used. Bos means literally food, whereas poime has a wider meaning, referring to all the needs of the flock. Well, the food that we feed, we are fed with as Christ's flock, is spiritual food. We know that, don't we, from Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, where the Lord Jesus was tempted to turn stones into bread by the devil. And he answered, quoting Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God." We're fed when we read God's word and when we sing it. I have to say, it saddens me when so many churches have disregarded the book of Psalms. It's God's hymn book. Instead, they've turned to man-made poetry, which, although containing scripture very often, is not scripture. The singing of a hymn really is like reading a Bible commentary. It provides a purpose, it fulfills a purpose, but cannot replace the written word of God. As psalm singers, we have the best of both worlds, because before singing, we're encouraged, we work out what the psalm means, and we look at it from a New Testament perspective, where we're not stuck in the old like the Jews, who will be shortly celebrating Passover, but without Christ in it. We sing the psalms with Christ at the forefront. We sing a new song because we sing a song with Christ, understanding Christ in that song. And that's new, isn't it, compared with the Old Testament, where he was concealed. Now he is revealed. What a privilege is ours. And when we sing God's words, then we're encouraged in our most holy faith, just as Paul and Silas were when they were in prison in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. While they were singing, there was a great earthquake. Doors of the prison opened and the dead chains fell off. Perhaps a spiritual picture, it's a picture of what happens spiritually to us as we sing God's word from the bottom of our hearts. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul exhorts the Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in the, richly in their hearts. How does that happen? Well, Paul tells the Colossians, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are three different ways that we find in the psalms that they describe themselves, taken from the heading of the psalms. And there's a wonderful richness we find in singing the book of Psalms to the Lord. We feed our own souls by singing the words that will please God. The preaching of the word is, though, the chief way that we minister the word as ministers. And the minister must labour over the word of God, as Paul exhorted Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That means there's a right and a wrong way to interpret God's word, and the shepherd must learn the right way. That's done by prayerfully meditating on God's word, wrestling with it often, using good commentaries like Matthew Henry, Nathan Poole, John Gill, just to name but three. Generally, I find the oldest, the Puritans are the best. Matter for you. When it comes to preaching itself, Nehemiah 8, verse 8 provides the blueprint of how to do it. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the meaning. Preaching is not about being a good orator, cracking jokes. Well, it's good to keep people awake, isn't it? But it's not the way we feed people. We don't just look for snappy stories that will excite people. I tend to keep jokes out of the pulpit. And so I never would be humorous, but generally it's to be frowned upon. We don't want to trivialize God's word and the preaching of it. What is important
Online
is that
book.
people can hear the speaker. It's important that people can understand the speaker. So the scriptures and the preaching must be done with clarity, each word distinguished so it can be understood. And we need to communicate the meaning of what we've read and make sure people understand that meaning and can apply it to their hearts and their lives. Well, there is more to say, but I will stop there, given where we are, and we'll return to this passage next week. Well, may the Lord make our love for the Lord Jesus as real as Peter's was, knowing that the one who determines our love is the Lord Jesus himself, with eyes, a blazing fire, burning fire, who looks right into our hearts. And may our hearts truly reflect the love of Christ. May that be seen in our lives, in our devotion to him, in our worship of the means of grace, in our everyday lives, care for one another, and love of God's word, and not being ashamed of him, not being ashamed to own the Lord Jesus in the presence of others who might be hostile, might cost us. We must be true to our calling, friends. May the Lord Jesus help each one of us. Amen.